important question, why the church does not go through the tribulation. I think it's an important question. I think the question boils down to this. Is the next event on God's prophetic plan the coming of Christ, or do we actually see the tribulation begin? And somewhere after the tribulation has begun, then is the church called home? Now, if we go through some of the tribulation, then we need to prepare ourselves for that tribulation, don't we? But if we're raptured out of the tribulation, it says this, that we ought to be living like Christ could come at any moment. Because we have seen all the events pointing toward the fulfillment of the Bible. Event after event. The thing that is amazing as we look at the last section, for hundreds of years, Israel really believed that someday they would begin to sacrifice again. You can go and begin to read old Jewish writers, and they all believed that someday the sacrifice would come. And the thing that is amazing, if you said, all right, when do you think that will be? And they say this, on the eve of Messiah's return. In other words, when the Messiah is getting ready to come, that's when we will begin to sacrifice. Next, they believe that it would be a time when they would be restored to their land. Both of those are true, aren't they? Right now, today, in Israel, there are people that believe that the Messiah is coming. Now you see, I'm looking for Jesus. I think He is the Messiah. But I believe that Jesus will come for the church 7 years prior to when Messiah will come and end the Battle of Armageddon. The time in between the rapture and when Christ comes as the Messiah is known as the tribulation. On the chart that we passed out earlier today, remember the shaded area, that's the tribulation. The tribulation does not begin with the rapture of the church. The tribulation begins with the signing of a peace treaty. Let's look at that in Daniel, the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 77s, or some translations may have 70 weeks. But you see in English there is no convenient word for a period of 7, as there is in the Hebrew. And so instead of putting 77s, they put 70 weeks, because that's the only time period of 7 that we have. 77s, or that would make 490 years, are determined upon thy people. Now who would the people be? Daniel's people would be Jews, right? And upon thy holy city, what city would that be? Montreal? Washington, D.C.? Oh, it's Jerusalem. So he says, listen, you'll know when this period of 490 years is over because the people, Israel, and the city, Jerusalem, will be in this condition. They will finish transgression. No more sin. They will make an end of sins. They will make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecies and to anoint the Most Holy. 7 things that will be accomplished. You see, there is a rumor by some that right now we're in the millennial kingdom. Have you heard them? They knock on the door, try to give you watchtowers. Folks, that is a cult. All right? That's a cult. Because this is not the millennium. In the millennium, the Antichrist is dethroned. Satan will be bound. And if Satan is bound today, he's got a twin brother running around, doesn't he? So we're not in the millennium. Verse 25. Know, therefore. And literally it says, calculate. Calculate again. And understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, there's the go. That begins the whole thing. Until Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 sevens, and then 67s, or a total of 69 sevens, are 483 years. He says, I want you to know at the end of 490 years, Jerusalem is going to have everlasting righteousness established. But he says, right now, there's going to be a big break, a major break at the end of 483 years. And he says, the break will be this way. Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. The Messiah will come, and he will be killed. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, not Christ, but the Antichrist, the destroying one, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. Those are Jews. The many there are Jews. For one period of 7. That begins the tribulation. Notice this, that it is Jewish in nature. It has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with the people of Israel, the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and a covenant made between the destroying one and Israel. It says this, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He said, once he signs that treaty, 3.5 years later, right in the middle, he'll cause the sacrifice to stop. Now, we looked at that in our last lesson, didn't we? So what I'm saying is this, that the period, the last period of 7, really, he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to deal with the Jewish people. I believe that when Jesus was crucified and rose again because Israel did not respond, God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that the words in the book of Acts? That was the conclusion reached by Peter and James and John. That because the Jews had not responded to Jesus in the crucifixion, therefore the gospel would go forth to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. That's how I got included in the gospel. I'm thrilled about that, aren't you? You know, amen, huh? Isn't it wonderful? We don't have to be Jews. We can be Gentiles and on our way to heaven. But the Bible, I believe, says this, that the time when the church is going to be dealt with will be closed, and then God will begin to deal again with the Jews after the church has been closed. Now, here's an interesting pattern to me. You realize that Israel was cut off in 70 A.D., but the church began all the way back in 32 A.D., an overlap, right? He began the church, and as the church continued, he cut off Israel. Israel was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. With me? Now, at the end, he begins Israel, and Israel and the church run parallel, and he'll take the church home as he continues to deal with Israel. You see, what we find, I believe, in the Bible is that God is getting ready to close out the church age. After the church age is closed, a treaty will be signed with the Antichrist. That will begin the last 7 years of the 490 years. At the end of the crucifixion, because Jesus was cut off and the Jews did not respond, God stopped the clock for Israel. He will not start it again until they sign a treaty for a period of 1-7, it says in Daniel 9:27. And then that will begin the last 7 years called the tribulation. But it's purely for the Jews. Nothing to do with the church. Now, let's take a look at this from another perspective. Here's another way to look at it. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and look at verse 19. The book of Revelation is a marvelous one. It has to do with end time events, doesn't it? And have you noticed that really, even though we're have a conference on current events and Bible prophecy, we just haven't had time to get to this book yet. But here we are. We'll touch on it a little bit, and then we'll do some more in another session on the New Age movement. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. This is a summary. Actually, the book of Revelation is a marvelous one to study. I have people tell me from time to time, you know, I've never studied Revelation because it seems so frightening, seems so hard to understand. Well, that's too bad because the book says this, the revealing. If there's any book in all the Bible that we ought to be looking at, it ought to be the book of Revelation because it reveals who Jesus is. If we all we do is interpret it simply as saying, all right, these are end time events, we've missed the point. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may have the title, the revelations, plural, of St. John the Divine. That's wrong. Okay, whoever gave it that title did not read verse 1, chapter 1. Look what that says. The revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. Several reasons why I disagree with the title, the revelations, plural, of St. John the Divine. Number one, it's one revelation. It's just to show who Christ is, and is he marvelous. Number two, John is a saint, but he's not divine. There's only three members of the Godhead, and they're not auditioning for the fourth. And if they would, John would make it. He was a sinner. So the title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And as you come to chapter 1, verse 19, he says, all right, here is the outline for the whole book. Never make it more complicated than this. And on the little outline or the scenario that I handed out, the sheet that I handed out, you'll see that the chapters in Revelation are put right below there. So you have every chapter. I think it's chronological. Here's what he says. Write the things which thou hast seen. Number one is past tense. Next. And the things which are present tense. The second division. And the things which shall be hereafter. Third division. So there's only three divisions to the entire book of Revelation. Write the things which are past, thou hast seen them. That's chapter 1. Write the things which are right now. Revelation was written about 95 to 96 AD. In other words, the church age had already started. So chapters 2 and 3, I believe, are the church age. And then he says, the third division, the things which shall be hereafter, and it literally says hereafter the church age, or hereafter the things that are. Now, notice the last word. The things which shall be, see the word hereafter? It is really, in the original language, the word meta tauta. We're going to learn a little Greek this afternoon. Whether you're English or French, you're going to learn Greek. You'll be speaking Greek by the time you get out of here. Here we go. Ready? Meta tauta. Terrible. Try it again. Meta tauta. Better, but not good enough. Meta tauta. Oh my, you all are good. Now listen. He says three divisions. One, past tense. Two, things that are right now. Thirdly, future events. Things which you'll be hereafter, the church age. You'll know. Meta tauta. All right. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the first two words say this. After this, guess what words those are? Meta tauta. Isn't that great? You see, if I say, all right, this afternoon, in this session, I'm going to have 5 points, and I say, fifthly, you know what you say? You know what? In about another 45 or 50 minutes, that guy is liable to be quiet. Don't hold your breath. I like the way Paul does. He says, finally. Chapter later says, finally again. And then he says, another finally. And you know what it just means? He's warming up to begin to stop sometime in the next week. But John writes it this way. He says, meta tauta. He said, I'm at the third division. In other words, chapter 1, he says, write the things that thou hast seen. Those are fulfilled. You come to chapter 2, everything there is present tense. And it describes 7 churches in Asia. There were more than 7 churches in Asia, weren't there? But he says, these 7 are typical of the entire church age. And when you come to the end of the church age, at the end of chapter 3, and you begin chapter 4, he says, meta tauta, thirdly, here are the things that are future. Now watch this. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, and the word hereafter is the word meta tauta again. He's trying to get our attention. We started division number 3. So chapter 4 begins the next phase after the church age. I look at it, and here's John, and he's invited by a voice that sounds like a trumpet to come up here. Doesn't that sound like the rapture to you? Doesn't it? Amen? Listen, that's exactly what we find in Thessalonians chapter 4, Corinthians chapter 15. So I believe that is a grand picture of the rapture of the church. Now, let's look at the scenario. Don't you like that word? It scores 27 or 28 points in Scrabble. Let's look at the story, the scenario of Revelation 4, 5, and the beginning of 6. Now, I know you don't think I can cover this in one day, but you watch us do it in 5 minutes. Okay? Here we go. The first thing that happens is John gets invited to go up into heaven and to see the things that are going to take place. And immediately, he says, in verse 2, he said, I saw a throne set in heaven like I'd never seen. He said, one sat on the throne. And when you looked at him, he looked like a huge diamond. He was so radiant in his glory. He looked like a diamond. And he says, well, then he looked like a ruby, too. And now you're saying, John. And John says, hey, this is not fair. I'm seeing things that I cannot describe with earthly words. I mean, you got to admit, this would be hard to describe. To see a heavenly scene and try to describe it at earthlings, it'd be tough. And he says, furthermore, all around this huge diamond and ruby, he said, there's a spherical rainbow, all green. About now, I'm saying, John, I'm just going to have to see this for myself. But that's the first scene in heaven. After we're raptured and we go to the judgment seat of Christ, the first thing we'll see is this scene. It's marvelous. And he says, here is this one on the throne. He looked like diamonds and rubies. And he said, in front of this main throne, he said, there are 24 other thrones. And he said, on those thrones, he said, I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, I believe those elders are a picture of the church. Here's why. It says this, that they will be wearing white raiment. What does the church wear in heaven? White raiment, the righteousness of Christ. It says this, that they will have on their head crowns of gold. What does the church get? They get crowns for faithful living. It says this, that they will sit on thrones and rule with Him, and only the church sits on thrones and rules with Him. It says this in chapter 5, that Christ will be in their midst. It says this, that they will sing redemption song, and only the church has been redeemed. Angels haven't been redeemed. It can't be the angels. And you can go and you can find 7 characteristics of these elders that fit exactly to the church, to the redeemed people that are alive right now. I think it's us. Then, here's what happens. Out of this throne comes lightnings and thunders and voices. Evidently, something in the translation was good. There are times I give anything to speak French. The only French I know is French fry. I speak Spanish the same way. I know burrito, taco, enchilada, and that's it. Chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, there were 4 living creatures. Now look at these 4 living creatures. They are full of eyes in front and behind. And it describes these creatures. If we were to see them, we'd fall down and worship them. It says in verse 8, these 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that is seated on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So when these great beings, these 4 great living creatures, fall down and worship the one on the throne, then the church falls down and worships him on the throne, and they take their crowns and throw them right at the feet of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. John looks, and in the right hand of this great one on the throne is a scroll, and it's written on the inside as well as on the backside. And it's sealed with 7 seals all the way up. The last will and testimony of a Roman was sealed with 7 seals. I think it's the title deeds of the earth. I think it is the book that is recorded in Daniel chapter 12 when God says, all right, Daniel, seal the book until the time of the end. And here it is, it's sealed. Chapter 5, verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who can come and tear open the seal? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who would that be? The Root of David. Who would that be? Hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been crucified or slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent forth unto all the earth. You see, there's only one lamb that has been crucified and resurrected, so it stands, right? It's got to be Christ. And then, notice in verse 8 and 9, they take and they begin to sing praises, the 24 elders sing praises to the lamb. They sing a new song. Here's their song, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, every creature worships him. Verse 14, the living creatures continue. And the 24 elders, they fall down and worship him. Finally, chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And when he opens one of the seals, it begins the tribulation. Because at that point, when one seal is broken, now the Antichrist goes forth. Until then, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, there's something that restrains the Antichrist where he cannot do his work. My dear friend, it's the Spirit of God. That's what it is. He cannot do anything of his own until God gives him permission. And when he rips open the first seal, now the Antichrist can go forward, but not until. And what he does when he comes forward the first time, you'll see the first thing he does, he goes forth to conquer and conquering. And next there will be war on the second seal, and the third one is famine, the fourth one is death, and so on. And there are seven seals. When he opens the seventh seal, now there will come out seven trumpets. And when he comes to the seventh trumpet, now will come out seven bowls. Altogether, there are 21 judgments. It's like a telescope. When you come to the seventh seal, out comes seven trumpets. When you come to the seventh trumpet, out comes seven bowls. But they stereotype on one end after another. And so what we find in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, that is the first time that the Antichrist can make himself known and the first time he could ever make a peace treaty. Now, let's play it backwards. The Antichrist cannot begin his work and sign a treaty until, first of all, the Lamb opens the scroll. The Lamb will not open the scroll until all of heaven will sing to him that he is worthy to receive all glory and honor. And they will not do that until, first of all, they give the Lamb who stands in the middle the great scroll that was in the hand of God. And they will not give God, Christ, the great scroll that was in the hand of God until, first of all, the saints, the elders, have thrown at the feet of God their crowns. And guess what? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but unto all those also who love his appearing. Paul said, I don't get my crown and then you get yours later. We get them at the same time. Revelation 22:12. His reward is with him when he comes. And our rewards are crowns. You get my point? In other words, we must have been raptured in chapter 4. And if that's true, and the tribulation doesn't begin until chapter 6, verse 2. It says the church cannot go through any part of the tribulation. We're gone before it ever begins. Aren't you glad? My dear friend, You see, the work on the cross saved us from the wrath of God. And the tribulation is described as the wrath of God. We cannot go through it. If so, God would be judging us for our sins twice. They would say, what Christ did on the cross was not good enough. Oh, my dear friend, it was more than enough to save every single person. I thank God for the fact we'll never go through the tribulation. What a blessing. I would be saved if for no other reason, just to be out of the tribulation. That's what a terrible time it is. The death toll in the tribulation will be over 50% of all the population of the world will die in a gory, bloody bath. Disease will be rampant. Famine, drought, disaster. And to think that a person who receives Christ is brought into the presence of God, while they're going through devastation and tribulation, guess what? We're on our honeymoon. Isn't that marvelous? I don't know about you, but all I can do is say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. I don't deserve it. No one does. But the grace of God saves us in a mighty way. You see, my dear friend, he says, after this, metatauta, he said, I've come to the third division. And when you go back to that second division, to the church age, he will say seven times, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. But when you come to chapter 11, in the middle of chapter 4 through 19, this metatauta part, he says, he who has an ear to hear, notice what's missing? He doesn't say, in the church. Why? The church is gone. The church has been raptured. And time again, you'll find that every mention of the church is gone between Revelation 4 and Revelation 19. And in Revelation 19, now the church comes back with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. But in the meantime, the church is gone from the face of the earth, and they're with Christ at the judgment seat, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb for that 7-year period. My, what an incredible plan God has. Aren't you glad? Remember yesterday, we compared a Jewish feast to the coming of Christ, a Jewish wedding feast. And do you know that normally the bridegroom comes back to the window of the bride and he shouts, ready! And she comes. And they go back to the father's house. There they seal in a physical way the marriage union. 7 days later, they emerge from the honeymoon cottage and they enjoy a wedding party. They've already been married for 7 days. Guess what? Christ is going to come to the closet. He's going to say, ready. And those of us who are saying, we're gone. And they're going to wonder, where in the world did they go? And 7 years later, we're going to appear with him again at the Battle of Armageddon. And they're going to see us for the first time. And you know what they do? The first time, when they come out of the honeymoon cottage, now the bridegroom introduces to all here, here's my wife. He introduces as his wife. You know what? As Christ comes back to the Battle of Armageddon, it says that there will be an army that will follow him on white horses, dressed in white. Guess what it does? He's going to introduce to the world where all these people that have mysteriously disappeared have gone. He's going to say, you're my wife. What a plan God has. I tell you what, I rejoice in that. But there is no way that the tribulation can begin in chapter 6, verse 2, and we throw our crowns at his feet in chapter 4, verse 10, that the rapture didn't occur prior to the tribulation, right? Isn't that marvelous? Now let's look at another one. This one is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now as he begins chapter 5, verse 1, he uses a very strong word. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He said, listen, you're going to be raptured. There's no need for me to continue to write unto you. But the word but there is a strong word. It says a new subject. But may be the most important word in our language. Let me show you what I mean. You see some very nice lady and say, she is a lovely cook. She is a great mother, but. See, all those first things don't matter, right? He is a good athlete. He is a fine student, but. Oh, forget about him being a student. Forget about him being an athlete. The word but brings to naught all that, right? So the word but is important. And this particular word it says a new subject. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they, notice that, he was talking about yourselves, now it's they, there's two different groups. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, not on you. It's travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, there's the contrast, there's the switch, but you, brethren, you that are saved, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? My dear friend, when Jesus went to the cross, he bore the wrath of God for you. You'll never be judged again. He paid your debt on the cross. That's why you don't go through the tribulation. The tribulation is a time of God's wrath poured upon the earth. And if you know Christ your Savior, he says, I'll bring you to heaven and you'll be in your honeymoon while the earth goes through a tribulation time. And it's in that tribulation time that he will seek to bring Israel back to him again. That's the purpose of the tribulation. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, some people say, well, in Matthew 24, doesn't it say that in this period of time that all the world will hear the gospel? Don't we have to give the gospel to all the world before Christ can come back? No. Matthew 24, remember we saw it yesterday, is a tribulation text, isn't it? It was for the Jews. It was for Jerusalem. It was for the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember the people, the place, the period. The Jews, Jerusalem, Jacob's trouble. And so it says this, that in the tribulation, the gospel then will go forth to all the world. But that is not for the church age. My dear friend, I believe that we come then to a very serious time. Based on the Bible, based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this, that those who are left behind when the Lord comes, what about them? Notice how strong the Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin our reading in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, our final passage. And it says, and now you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity that's already worked. I believe the Antichrist is alive right now on planet Earth. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. But there's something that prevents the Antichrist from doing all that he would like to do. Verse 8. And then, there's the time frame. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. He's been there all along, but the word reveal means to pull back the cover. He's been there, and as you reveal him, you pull back the cover and you say, oh, there he is. But it's been there all along. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, look at this, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had the chance, and because they did not receive him, my dear friends, they're lost forever. People say, do you get a second chance in the tribulation? My dear friend, I don't believe you do.
I don't believe you do.
I believe that if a person has heard that Jesus died and rose again, and he's faced with the reality of the gospel, and he refuses Christ, my dear friend, I believe that he'll be the first one to believe the lie of the Antichrist. That's how powerful the Antichrist will be. Recently, I was riding on the plane to New York. I was reading my Bible. When someone asked me, I'm always reading John 3. He said, I see you're reading your Bible. I said, I am. I said, could I share with you something from John 3? He said, no, don't bother. He said, I serve a new age Jesus. He said, when you see my Jesus, he said, you'll forget all about yours of 1900 years ago. He says, my Jesus is getting ready to take over. Very open opponent of the gospel of Christ. My dear friend, I don't think this is something to play games with. Here's what it says. That when the Antichrist comes, he will speak all power, signs, lying, wonders. He will be the most incredible politician we have ever heard, ever met, ever watched. The Bible said that even the elect would be deceived if they were still here. I believe the more a person knows about the Bible, the easier they'll be deceived. I believe that the first Sunday after the rapture, every church will be full, every Bible will be bought, every person will be packed into every church they can find. And the Antichrist will be a religious person. Mind you, a religious person. Verse 10. But with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because, here's the reason, they receive, past tense, they had the chance. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They could have been saved. They should have been saved. And they did not receive Christ and they are eternally lost. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The lie then, if Jesus is the truth, the lie must be the Antichrist. Verse 12, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had the chance, and they didn't receive it. My dear friend, I believe that our friends, our family, maybe someone in this audience today, if you have never received Christ, and yet you know Jesus died, you know He rose again, maybe you're clinging to religion. Maybe you're clinging to church attendance. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But if it's not Jesus, my dear friend, you're lost. And the Bible says this, you're on your way to hell. The Bible says that if Christ were to come, those that have heard the gospel of Christ and refused it, they will never be saved. The Antichrist will come and will blind their mind. Oh, listen, that's the importance of this hour. I don't believe that God would show us all of these things and then say, but you're not really accountable. I'm going to give you another chance in the tribulation. Now, I think there will be people saved in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 7 denounces those, or denominates those. But it won't be those who have heard the gospel and refused it. Say, if Christ were to come, where would you spend eternity? I believe, as we come to this point in the conference, it's time for us to take a little inventory of our own lives. Let me ask you this. What are you really counting on to get to heaven? Is it good works? The Bible said if you've done one sin, you can't go into God's presence, can't go to heaven. Well, you know what I found? I found that sin will not keep people out of heaven. You know that heaven will be filled with sinners, and I'm going to be one of them. The first one that Christ took to heaven from the cross was a thief. You know what I think he said when he took that thief to heaven? Hey, take him. I'm going to go get Linstead and a whole bunch more just like him, and I'll fill heaven with sinners. But every sinner in heaven will be there because Jesus' blood paid their debt. Are you going to be there? Are you? Has there ever been a time when you acknowledge before God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. And you came by faith and received Christ. If not, would you come today? Would you? For if Christ were to come this afternoon, if you don't know Christ, my dear friend, I believe you know enough that God would hold you accountable, and I believe that you would follow the lie of the Antichrist. I really do. Then I want to speak to those that know Christ. What a joy to have a blessed hope. We do have a blessed hope, don't we? Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has reserved for those that love Him. Imagine heaven, and it's a billion times better than what you ever imagined. Isn't that going to be great? But I'll tell you what, we need to live for Him right now. I believe that right now, if these things that we've been looking at are true, then God ought to challenge every heart and every life here to live for Him. And yet I look around and here we are, maybe the day before the Lord comes back, maybe He'll be back today. And I see people more concerned with their job, more concerned with their education, more concerned with Little League sports and hockey and everything else. Oh yeah, the Lord's coming back someday. My dear friend, I believe that someday may be today. And I believe that every single person who's a believer will stand in front of me and say, all right, I want to know, how did you spend your life? Oh, my dear friend, what I say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? Oh, I believe if there was ever a time for us who know Christ to get serious before God is today. Some of us have families and we've never told them of Jesus Christ. We're afraid to. Some have friends and we've never sat down and say, listen, can I tell you the most important thing that ever happened to me? I work with a man that I can say I honestly love. He was my boss at the university. We became very good friends. And I remember one day as I left the university to begin speaking full time. I remember I told him that after we'd worked together for several years on a project and he said, you've gone crazy, haven't you? I said, well, not really. He said, no, I think you have. I said, I think you need a rest. And several years later, we sat down at lunch together and I told him, I said, you know, I said, there's something that's very important to me. It's the most important thing in all the world. And he says, all right. He said, I know it's coming. He says, you're going to try to convert me. I said, well, I'll tell you what I want to do. I'm not going to try to convert you. I'm just simply going to tell you that there was one who loved you enough to die for you. And I watched this man listen to the gospel and I watched him look at it and he says, that's not rational that someone would love me that much. I said, no, it's not. But you know what? The same one that loved you loved me. That's not rational either. But I'll tell you what, he's going to take me to heaven. I'd love for you to come. And I watched a man who was hard. I watched a man who's cryogenic engineer of the year, won every award you can win in a professional field. And I watched the tears well up in his eyes. And I said, oh, he said, I wish I knew I was going to be in heaven like you do. I had a friend, I don't know right now if that man saved or lost, but I'll tell you this, I owe him the gospel, don't I? What about your family? What about your friends? What about your boss? Don't you think we ought to tell them the best news that could ever be told? Here's what it is. Jesus came the first time and died on the cross and rose again. And folks, He's coming back and He's coming soon. Are you ready? If Jesus were to come today? Oh, I just want to know as we close, how many here would say, you know what? If I'm honest, I've been living for self. If I'm honest, I live more for my job. I live more for the things of this life than I do for eternity. But by the grace of God, I'm going to do my best to begin living for Jesus like Christ may come today. Even if it means telling at least one person the good news of Christ, even beginning this week. Oh, wouldn't it be great? I'll tell you what, you could change the whole community, folks, couldn't you? I don't think it'll change by having one person come in and yell their head off, preach overtime. But I think it will change. If on our knees before God, we say, God, give me the courage to talk to one friend. one family, one person, one nation. So we pray. As we bow to pray, I'm praying, God, not more facts. We don't need more facts, do we, folks? We've got a lot of facts, don't we? The Bible is filled with them. Over 7,000 promises. Over 7,000 prophecies. But here's the thing. Will you live any different? So easy to sit at a conference like this. Quite different when we walk out those doors. And I believe that it's time for us as Christians to say, you know what, by the grace of God, here's a person I'm going to tell about Christ. Maybe this night. Would you do that? And if you're willing to do that, maybe you just be willing to say, all right, I will. Maybe just raise your hand to show that I will. Thank you. The Lord bless you as you do. Not asking much when you see what He did for us. Too long we've been silent. Too long we've played games. Too long we said the Lord may come. The folks that may be today. And He'll hold us accountable. May God give us strength to share His good news, His blessed hope, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we come to You in the quietness of this moment. Lord, when we see what You've done for us, You've delivered us from the wrath to come. Lord, You've saved us from eternity in hell. You've given to us the right to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh God, I can only pray that as we come together and we spend this time looking at Your Word and at the beauty of it, the fulfillment of it, oh Lord God, may impress upon us the need to tell the news to others. Lord, maybe it's to slip a tape or a book to someone we know. Maybe it's to have them to lunch. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray that we might bring forth the gospel of Christ from this meeting. Father, we pray again, if there's one that's unsaved, may even this afternoon be a time where they will accept Christ and pass from death unto life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions about salvation,